that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people assembled here would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are continuing our exposition of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we come this morning to a subject that may or may not apply to some of you. Do not divorce. Divorce is rampant in our society, but the Word of God says you should not divorce. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our text comes from 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. And this is what it says. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother have a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Christian marriage is a covenant made between one man and one woman in the presence of God and a minister of the gospel and a gathering wherein there are some of God's people. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And in verse 4 of the same chapter we read, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, we read, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? We read in our first scripture lesson this morning from Malachi chapter 2, and these words were included in that reading. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says, he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Interestingly, the words of the Holy Spirit to the prophet Malachi says that if you make a vow and don't keep it, you're a fool. Don't let your mouth cause your body to sin. And he says here that those who deal in such a way with their wife as to leave them and divorce them is dealing treacherously. It's a very strong word. I want to share with you the article in the Westminster Confession on marriage and divorce. Now, this article is Article 24, and if you'd like to follow along with me, you can find it in the back of the hymnal on page 862. Page 862. And it says there, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, or any woman to have more than one husband. The state of Massachusetts last week, the Supreme Court in the state of Massachusetts last week, said that it's okay for a man to marry a man and for a woman to marry a woman. How could they come to that conclusion? Well, they come to that conclusion because they are walking in darkness. They are living in darkness. Everyone who does not have the Word of God, which is truth, they are walking in darkness. And the blind are leading the blind. And what happens when you are being led by a blind man? You fall in a ditch. That's what happens. Marriage is supposed to be between one man and one woman. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. Now this paragraph in the Westminster Confession tells you why God ordained marriage the way he did. It was ordained for mutual help. It was ordained so that mankind could have a legitimate issue, so that the church would have a holy seed. In our text today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. The unbelieving husband is sanctified or set aside by a believing wife, and vice versa. Else were your children unclean. Verse 3, paragraph 3 says, it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give consent. Yet is it the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. And therefore, such a profane and therefore such as profess the true Reformed religion should not marry with infidels, papists, or other idolaters. Neither should such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying such as are notoriously wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresies. The Bible says, therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I believe that that passage is talking about Christian marriages. It's not talking about unbelievers who marry each other. Paragraph 4 of this article. marriage ought not to be within the degree of consanguinity or affinity forbidden in the Word. And if you want to know what is forbidden in the Word, you turn to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18 explains that. Nor can such incestuous marriages ever be made lawful by any law of man or consent of parties, so as those persons may live together as man and wife. The man may not marry any of his wife's kindred nearer in blood than he may of his own, nor the woman of her husband's kindred nearer in blood than of her own. Now here's where the difficulty comes in paragraph 5. Adultery, a fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage, giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve the contract. Now, the confession at this point is talking about a situation such as existed between Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were espoused to each other, which under the Hebrew law was equivalent to marriage. They just had not come together yet. Now, when Joseph discovered that Mary was with child, according to the law, he could have divorced her. He could have disannulled the contract. We're not going to get married. It would have been legitimate. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce, to marry another, as if the offending party were dead. How could the confession make a statement such as this? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says there, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, hath he made alive together with Christ Jesus. The unbeliever is dead in sins and trespasses. That's why. Now, paragraph 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceedings is to be observed, and the person concerned is not left to their own wills and discretion in their own cases. Now, what this is saying is that Christians should live by a very high standard. And that standard by which Christians should live and marry and conduct themselves is based on the Word of God. Now, I have adequate scripture proof for everything that I've just read to you from this article. I have it. Now, if you want it, I'll give it to you. But it's not germane to our purpose in this sermon to read off all of these texts. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is based solidly and squarely on the Word of God. Now, in our text today, we see that it is better not to make a vow. We have seen it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. In our marriage series, I gave the definition of marriage. Now, unfortunately, most young people who want to marry each other don't know what marriage is. And if you don't know what it is, how can you do it? It's kind of like all of the Christians who a staunch Baptist. And if you ask one of them, well, what is baptism? They don't know. Well, if you don't know what marriage is, how can you do it? This is what the Bible says marriage is. Marriage is the physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, it says so in Ephesians chapter 5. That's how I know it. And it's not something to be entered into lightly. Marriage is the second institution ordained by God in Genesis chapter 2. Now, there are some who argue for marriage being the first institution, but Genesis chapter 1 gives us a general description of creation, a general description of creation. Genesis chapter 2 gives us some specifics. And in Genesis chapter 2, God ordained the first institution, the Sabbath. You know, 6 days, you know, I took to create all of these things. Now, I rested on the seventh day, so the seventh day is a special day, is set aside for the Lord. But then when we come to Genesis 2:24, we find that God ordained marriage between one man and one woman who are to be bound together in covenant and stick like glue. Marriage is a covenant between individuals, a man and a woman, and we in America seem to have forgotten the awful judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We seem to have forgotten that. Because although the homosexuals in America, according to a couple of surveys that I have read, are actually less than 1% of the population. Less than 1%. But they are politically active, and they're getting these blind judges and these blind court people to sanction what they're doing. And yet God came down from heaven and told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. The angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring Lot out had to blind the men because they wanted to get to them. God rained fire and brimstone from heaven on those cities because they were taken with homosexuality. And in fact, we get the word sodomy from Sodom. Now, that which Paul has in mind in our text is marriage between a man and a woman. A wife is not to leave her husband unless she has a compelling reason to do so. A husband is not to leave his wife unless he has a compelling reason to do so. She does not look like a teenager anymore is not a compelling reason. She don't cook my cornbread the way I like it. That's not a compelling reason. That's foolishness. The unbeliever, according to our text, is sanctified by the believer. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means that the believer is going to try to conduct himself or herself in the marriage relationship in the fear of God. The believer is going to pray in the house. He's going to pray for his wife if she's not a believer. And she's going to pray for her husband if he's not a believer. Now, beloved, I tell you this, and it may be hard for some of you to really come to grips with it. There are people in this world for whom no one prays. If someone is praying for you, you're blessed. You have a blessing. Because God tells us in his word that he hears the prayers of the saints. So if there is an unbeliever in the house of a believer, that believer is going to naturally pray for the salvation And the godly blessing upon that union. So therefore, the unbeliever is sanctified, set aside by prayer of the believer in the household. And then the text says, else were your children unclean, but now they're clean. The child of one believer is to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. Whether or not the other spouse is a believer or not, the child of one believer. Because God says that the child should receive the sign of the covenant and that the parent should raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if a woman is a believer and a husband is not a believer, she exercises tremendous influence over her children, and she is going to teach that child about Jesus, whether the husband has anything to do with it or not. If the wife is an unbeliever, the husband is going to do everything that he can do to get the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of Jesus, into that child. And beloved, the fruit don't fall too far from the tree. Now, it may fall down and roll away, but after it rolls away and starts getting the whipping, it'll try to roll back. So we should get our children in Sunday school. We should get our children in church. We should get our children in family devotions at home. We have a responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and if we would do that, God would bless our families. I probably shared this with the congregation, but not recently, I know. The one regret that I have in my life is that I was not a believer when our children were coming along. Because if I had been, I would have insisted that things would have been different in our house. I became a Christian after our children were pretty well on the way. They were teenagers when I became a Christian. And once a child becomes a teenager, it's kind of hard to change their mind about some things. Now, some of you know that. Some of you don't. At any rate, I want to share with you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm also going to share verse 7 with you, but 1 Peter 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adorning be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. The wife, who is a believer, may be able to save her husband simply by her chaste, godly conduct. Likewise, the husband may be able to draw his wife to the Lord by his love of her and his kindness to her. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to slough off love. Somebody really loving you, it's hard to ignore that. And you would have to say to yourself, well, now, why is this man treating me the way he treats me? Or why is this woman treating me the way she treats me? Well, the conclusion is going to be, because they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their whole demeanor is different. The whole thing is different. When I became a Christian, God changed me so much until my family members didn't recognize me. God saved me just that much. God is able to do it. And he will do it if you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to share with you 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means, beloved, if I don't treat my wife right, there's no point in me praying. My. You men need to hear this. You got a wife, whether she believes or not, whether she is submissive or not, you need to pray for her. You need to love her. And you need to treat her with the utmost respect. Because if you are not dwelling with her according to knowledge, according to the Word of God, don't pray. Because God's not going to hear your prayers. My. It's not a very popular message, but it's true. In the home, there should be some time given to the things of the Lord. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is my sincere, earnest opinion that if believers would pray together, they would stay together. I think that one of the great difficulties in Christian homes today is that there is no family devotion. There is no time set aside to read the Word of God and pray with and for each other. And there are many, many committed Christians who don't do this. They neglect it. But, beloved, it's a cheap assurance. That is a cheap time-wise. It don't take that much time. You can have devotions in the morning in less than 10 minutes. And if you don't have 10 minutes in the morning, you're too busy. And you need to change your schedule. You need to rearrange things so that you can give some time to God every day and your family, and especially if you have children. And one of the things that disturbs me as pastor of this church is that our members are not getting their children out to Sunday school. You should get your children out to Sunday school. We have teachers here who are capable of teaching them about the Lord, perhaps in a way that you are not able to teach them about the Lord. Get them here and get the Word of God in them, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A true believer will want to raise his or her child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it will save you many harmful, hurtful incidents down the line. Now, we come to the part of this text that a lot of people have trouble with. If the unbeliever departs, let him go. A believer is not under bondage in such a case. There are two biblical reasons for divorce. One is unrepentant adultery, and the other is desertion. You may read of the unrepentant adultery in the Gospel according to Matthew. And here we have the case of desertion. Now, as one who has been engaged in marriage counseling, I can tell you, men, that it is extremely difficult to get healing in a marriage where there has been adultery. Extremely difficult. Not impossible. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's extremely difficult. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, that it's even harder for men. It's even harder for a man if his wife has been unfaithful. Why is this so? Well, it's because God has constructed us or has made us in such a way that we are basically selfish. And no man wants to think that his wife has been unfaithful to him, and no woman wants to think that her husband has been unfaithful to her. So therefore, fidelity in marriage is a must. It's something that is very, very important. And don't think that because some chick looks good and is willing, it's okay to go ahead because nobody's going to know about it. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. That's what Satan would like to have you think, but it doesn't work that way. Now, this exception in a divorce issue is troublesome to a lot of people. If the unbeliever is pleased to stay in the marriage, you are to stay in it. But if the unbeliever is not pleased to stay in it, you should let him go. Now, unfortunately, we really can't grasp the import of this text reading it in English. But if you would read it in the Greek, you would discover that the word used there is dedulotai. Dedulotai is, and I have it in your outline there, third person singular, perfect passive indicative. What on earth does that mean? Well, perfect means just what the word says. It's perfect. Passive means that the action really does not depend on anything that the third person is doing. And if it's indicative, it's ongoing or continuous action. Now what this means is that if an unbeliever departs from the marriage and there's no possibility of reconciliation, there is no way that the innocent party can bring that person back. The church can't bring them back. The court can't bring them back. The innocent party or the believer is free to remarry. That's what it means. Now, what do we do with verse 11? My goodness, what do we do with verse 11? Verse 11 says, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. What do we do with that? Is God yea and nay? No, he's not. God is not yea and nay. What that verse is talking about is a situation where a woman is finding herself being abused in the family. She's a believer, and her husband is abusing her. And if that situation exists, she should get out of there. Now, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, if you're a believer, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are not to abuse your body, neither are you to allow anybody else to abuse it. So if you have to leave temporarily to get out of a bad situation, you leave. You get out of that situation. Now, men are usually physically stronger than women. And some men abuse their wives physically. They beat up on their wives. Well, women, if we got a woman in this church whose husband is beating up on her, I'm telling you, as pastor of the church, get out of there. Because if he's beating up on you physically, it may be that he will inadvertently kill you. You get out of there. Now, I know that there's some teachers that teach, well, you need to stay there and just depend on the Lord, and the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you, but the Lord uses means, and the Lord has given us minds, and we should use our mind, and we should yield to the Scriptures. The Scripture says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't abuse it, and you shouldn't let anybody else abuse it. Now, if you do find a situation where you have to leave because of abuse, because of alcoholism, because of drug addiction, all of these things are very dangerous situations, you still try to be reconciled. You do everything that you can do to get your spouse back on the right track. And if your spouse is back on the right track, what you should do is go back home. That's what he's saying. But if the unbeliever decides to leave the marriage, let him go, because there isn't anything you can do about it. Now, what about the practical end of this? Well, when I was in California in, I think it was 1989 or 90, I met a man who had been convinced that he could never remarry because he was married at one time. Now, this young man was in his early 30s. When he was, I believe he said when he was 23 or 24 years old, his wife left him because he became a Christian. And he was convinced that he couldn't marry again. And he was a psychopath, a physical and mental wreck, because he did not have the gift of celibacy. He was trying to do something that he did not have the gift to do, and it was destroying him mentally and physically, because he had been convinced that he could not marry again, but his wife left him. Not only did she leave him, she got married again. So now what is he supposed to do? Well, he should depend on the Lord. That's true. He should depend on the Lord. But he should get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about the situation for himself. That's what he should do, instead of listening to somebody who's out of balance, somebody who is married and getting along fine with his wife, is telling this young man that he can't marry again, contrary to the Scripture. God is merciful and gracious, plenteous in kindness. And divorce is something that he hates. Some of you have been caught up in divorce. If you have been caught up in divorce, you need to know that there is no sin that the blood of Jesus can't cover. You need to confess your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ and lay it at his feet, and his blood will cover your sin. If you are in a troubled marriage, before the marriage gets to the point where it's completely broken, you ought to try to get some help. That's what you ought to do. If you're in a situation where you see clearly that you need some help and you don't get it, it's your fault. You should try to get some help. And there are people who are capable of helping you from God's Word. And if you are in a troubled marriage, the first thing I believe that you need to do is to make up your mind that I'm going to submit to the Scriptures. I'm going to do what the Scriptures tell me to do. And if you do that, God will bless you. If you have a situation where you're being abused at home, you should try to get some help to get the situation straightened out. No man has a right to beat up on his wife. You know, that's just not a part of it. And the Bible says if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, there's no point in your praying. Now, beloved, I know this is pretty heavy stuff here, really heavy. And the thing that makes it heavy is the erroneous teaching in this area. The Westminster Confession has stood the test of time. This confession is over 400 years old. And if it was inaccurate or in error, it would have been pointed out a long time ago and corrected, but no one has been able to refute it biblically. Now, there's some people that come with these ideas. Well, I don't think that if someone is married and they divorce for any reason that they can get married again. I don't think they can get married again. Well, your thought processes don't establish truth. God establishes truth. And God's word is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you really want to know what you should do in a particular situation, you need to appeal to the word, because God has given us everything in this word that is needful for life and godliness. He has not left us void in any area. It is here. The principle is here. God says that he hates divorce. Therefore, you young people who are not married, be careful. You be careful. If you are a believer, you don't fall in love with somebody who is not a believer. And the way you avoid that is stay away from them. If you're interested in some young woman and you find out that she is not on the Lord's side, you stay away from them, because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because you don't have anything in common. And if you don't have anything in common, you're going to have trouble. Because you can't stay in bed all the time. You got to get up. And then what are you going to do when you get up? And this is why God says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Be careful that you marry someone of like precious faith. And if you marry someone of like precious faith, you need to know that what God has joined together, man is not to put asunder. Divorce is not to be an option for true believers, unless the true believer is in a situation where there is unrepentant adultery or where there is desertion. Don't divorce. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have given us in your word directions for life. Your word is spiritual, but it's also practical. And we do pray, Lord, that this message might be ingrained in the hearts and minds of your people here, that they might know what you like and what you dislike, that they might know that our living is to be in line with what we profess to believe. And we ask you to give us the grace to live in such a way that others might see Christ in us and be drawn to you. We beg it in Jesus' name. Amen.